He's the owner of the Chrysler Plymouth dealership here in town, Perkins Motors. And for 7 years, he served on the National Council of the Automobile Dealers Association and served for 2 years as the chairman of that National Council. And I understand that that's the longest anyone has served on that committee. And he's just been reelected to serve again. When we asked the morning speakers to provide us with a list of discussion questions so that the discussion group leaders could have something to further the message of the morning with you, Will sent us about 6 good questions. The 7th one I didn't include. It said, is it spiritual to drive anything other than a Chrysler product? Will's involved in activities in Colorado Springs with Kiwanis. His wife told me that all day yesterday he was serving pancakes. He served on the board of various Christian organizations, Young Life, which has its headquarters here in Colorado Springs, International Students Incorporated, and has also been very much involved in the local chapter of the Christian Businessmen's Committee in Colorado Springs. He and his wife, Bess, have 4 children, a married son, a daughter getting married this Saturday, a daughter teaching in California, and then a daughter still at home, a high school student. Will is also a leading member of the ITF. That's the International Tennis Freaks. I want to repeat a phone conversation that takes place about twice a year. Bring. Perkins Motors. Yes, this is Ed Rice. Is Will available? One moment, please. That's the taped music they have. This is Will. Hi, Will. This is Ed Rice. Hey, where are you, Eduardo? Well, I'm here at Colorado Springs. What are you doing? Well, we're having a conference out at Glen Eyrie. How's it going? Fine. We got about 100 people, 200 people. You going to be able to hit any tennis balls? Sure. When are you available? Well, let's see. What about 7 o'clock tomorrow morning? 7 o'clock tomorrow morning? Okay. So for 4 years, I've been getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go get my brains beat out about twice a year. In the midst of a very busy schedule of business and civic and church and Christian activities, there always seems to be someone, a man, a family coming to Christ through Will's life and ministry. That's why we wanted him to speak to you on the subject of evangelism this morning, because I think he's in the position that many of you are right now. So it's my privilege to introduce to you my brother in Christ, a Christian automobile dealer, and my tennis buddy, Will Perkins.
Well, thank you for that belated applause. Some of you didn't look at the program. It says applause right after the introduction. Morning, bud. One thing I can promise you, my talk will be shorter than, more interesting than the introduction. I can tell you, though, Ed Rice has been a real inspiration to me. He's the only guy I can consistently beat. It's always a pleasure to be with him. He's been a big help to me, though, in Bible study, like I'm sure he has to many of you. I never really understood what purgatory was till Ed gave me his explanation. It's the no smoking section of hell. I received one of these phone calls from Ed not too long ago, and this one was a little different. He wanted to know, he told me about this conference, and he said that I've been praying about this, and I think you're the man to speak on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock. Now, of course, that's NAV talk. What that really means is it's a low-budget conference, and we need somebody to do it for nothing. So we've spent all the money on the big names, and we got a filler here. So So here I am. Well, I'm sure you've been having a great time. It's fun to come out here to the Glen, even if nothing happens, just to be around and see it. And I'm sure it's been fun, and I'm glad to be here. In fact, I'd rather be most any place than at work these days. I tell you, I don't know how I'd make it if I hadn't been a Christian. These days of gasoline shortages and inflated prices of cars and big cars and can't get little cars, and if it hadn't been for the scriptures, I don't know how I'd have made it. But all through this, I've been able to just sleep like a baby. Those of you that have babies know that they sleep 2 hours and wake up crying. The automobile business would not be my choice were I making it today. But the thing about it, once you get in, you can't get out, so you just have to stick it out, I guess. This morning, about 1:45, my daughter woke me up, and she said somebody is out in the driveway fooling around with the cars. Well, I went out, and I could see they were trying to steal the gas, and I tried to talk them into leaving the gas and taking the car. But when they wouldn't do that, I went ahead and called the police. And I didn't really have that conversation. I just made that up. You thought I... But we fooled around, and we have a very efficient police department here in the Springs. The incident took place at 1:45, and at 4:00, the officer arrived. I'd been unable to detain them for that long. We'd run out of coffee, and they'd left. But it's tough selling cars today. When I first started, we would finance the car, and they'd make payments. Now they pay cash for the car, and we finance the gas. But I've got the answer to the problem. Two of them, two possible solutions. I understand some of you are from back in Iowa. Is that right? Any of you in the farming business? Good. My suggestion to President Carter is that we turn the oil crisis over to the Secretary of Agriculture and have him handle it just like he does agriculture. In no time at all, we'll have a surplus and the bottom will fall out of the prices. Now, if that doesn't work, I've suggested to Chrysler that they sell their stock to the Arabs, and then we'll have plenty of gas. But on to greater and better things here this morning. Ed asked me to talk a little bit about personal evangelism, and I thought I better ask a question. These are always, it's like throwing Daniel in the lion's den. Incidentally, I've been doing some Bible study. And I think there's real scriptural background for tennis. I don't know whether you knew that or not, Ed. But if any of you have an Old Testament there, has somebody got a Bible? Look up 1 Chronicles 28:6. I think that's right. As I understand that verse now, the Lord is speaking to David, and he says, "Thy son Solomon shall build my house and my courts." So don't feel bad about those 15, 20 hours a week you're wasting on the courts. In order to kind of set the groundwork as to where we are this morning, I don't know whether you're all evangelists or boys for Buddha or what, but how many of you in the last 6 months have had an opportunity to witness to somebody about your faith in Christ? I knew you were going to do this to me, Rice. Well, how many of you feel like that you need some extra materials to do this? What have you been doing with these people? You're supposed to have them all trained. Well, I know I don't have to talk to you about the necessity of us being able to share our faith. But I guess I could give you a little background on some of the situations that I found myself in, and I find that are pretty much standard in the Christian faith, and the fact that somewhere along the line, after you become a Christian, you go through the process of wondering whether, you know, what do you do now? You know, do you go to seminary? Do you become a NAV? Just what happens now that you're a Christian? Well, I would like to suggest to you that there are some alternatives that are pretty important other than getting into what sometimes is called full-time Christian work. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, 19 and 24. I'm using a Phillips translation. Starting in about verse 19, it says, "The great thing is to obey the orders of God. Everyone should stick to the calling in which he heard the call of God." Then he goes on to talk about the status of the slave and so forth. And at the end of the paragraph, verse 24, he says, "My brothers, let every one of us continue to live his life with God in the state in which he was called." Now, I don't know whether that means Iowa or not, but I always thought that it meant probably in what you're doing. You know, when you think about it, if everybody, when they become a Christian, either dies and goes to heaven or goes to work for the NAVs, it doesn't leave anybody to show how whether the Christian life works out in the real life or not. And I think that one of our big jobs as Christians, one of the big opportunities is to show to our friends that there is a practical aspect, a real vital aspect of the Christian faith in this whole business of living. Now, it doesn't take away any of the importance of the work of the pastors or the NAVs, for instance, or any other organization. We really need those. We need the teachers, and we need the people who have the expertise and the talent and who God has called into these various jobs. But it isn't everybody, and I don't think we need to feel like we're second-class citizens in that respect. You know, God usually uses business people and individuals that are outside the so-called professional ranks to finance all of the work that's done. He raises the money through us. And somebody has got to show that there's more to the Christian life than theory. You know, just as you review the situation of the demoniac in Mark 5, where he wanted to go with Christ, after he had healed him of these terrible seizures or whatever that he had. And the Lord told him to go back and tell the people what had happened. So there was a man that wanted to go with Christ, like, for instance, Christ called Matthew and some of the disciples to follow him and to go with him. Here's a man that wanted to go with him, and he told him to go on home and do his thing and be ready to tell people what had happened. And some of us, I think, fall into that category. And I think it's an important one. You'll remember in Acts 8, let's just take a look at that real quickly here. Acts 8, first chapter. The situation was that the church was being persecuted there in Jerusalem, and it says that all the church members except the apostles were scattered over the countryside of Judea and Samaria. And it says down in verse 4, "Those who were dispersed by this action went throughout the country preaching the good news of the message as they went." Now the pro stayed in Jerusalem. And it was the rest of the people like us, that really spread the gospel throughout the country as they were doing their jobs. So there's great importance in the role of the so-called layman. And we have an opportunity that really, in personal evangelism, when you consider it, someone who is in a professional work, who is getting paid to do Christian work, is at a real disadvantage. Now, to illustrate that, I think nobody gets really excited when I talk about a Plymouth. And you know why? Because I sell Plymouths. Now, if one of you were to buy a Plymouth, which would be an excellent idea, and I could probably squeeze one in so you could get home, and somebody asked you about a Plymouth, and you'd say, well, I don't know much about it. I'm not sure what kind of an engine it has, but it's the best car I ever drove. I really like it. You know, they'd listen to you because you went out and bought the Plymouth. Now, when a preacher talks about God, you know, why should anybody get excited? That's his job. That's what he gets paid for. I'm not being disrespectful, seriously, because preachers work one day a week and they deserve their money. But, you know, it's very difficult for the average person to identify with a preacher, someone who spends all their time studying and talking about God, when maybe they've never spent any time. They just can't identify. They don't understand it. They can't grasp it. And to make it even more of a problem, they may have had experiences in the church or with so-called religious people that has really turned them off, and that they just aren't interested until they see it translated into something that makes sense to them. They see this operating in the life of someone who has the same kind of problems as they do. Then it begins to click. You know, maybe then they begin to understand, well, you know, I can understand that. I identify with that. And that's a great opportunity that we have, whether you're a housewife or what your job is. You know, it's Christian workers get real excited when they have a chance to meet some business person or some housewife or somebody that's they'd like to share Christ with. Is that right, Ed? I've heard I get mailings from people, and they get that tell me they've just had an opportunity to meet so and so. You know, we know those people all the time. We meet them every day. We know all kinds of people that don't know the Lord. People who are involved completely in Christian work professionally are so inundated with our problems, and their time is completely taken up, for the most part, with the organization of the church or the organization of the organization, whatever it is, financing it and handling the problems and encouraging people who are already involved with them, that it isn't that they don't want to talk to other people, they don't have time. And besides that, they don't know the people. In their framework of activities, they are confined to the structure of whatever their organization is. We're the ones that are out where the people are. And we're the ones who have the personal opportunities. I think one of the things that sometimes keeps us from doing this, from sharing Christ with people, is the fact that we're not real pleased with what we see in our own lives. We figure, you know, what right have I to talk to someone about Christian things when there are some things in my life that aren't really up to snuff? Well, I think Satan uses that to help keep us quiet. And it's sure no... it's our responsibility. Our life should be as best as we can, and sort of a magnet to draw people to the Lord. But when you look at some of the heroes of the scriptures, you know, there were some flaws in their character that God was certainly able to overcome. You take David, for instance. You know, if one of us had a career that spanned the various activities that he had. You probably wouldn't let him in the conference, would you, Ed? Somebody like that? Abraham, you talk about a marital counseling. He was ready to trade his wife to most anybody that gave him a bad time. That's not the idea of an ideal husband as we think of it. And Moses, a murderer, one of his talents. Paul, our church is in the process of selecting a new pastor. I'll guarantee you he'd never meet the criteria. Okay, they've been in jail as often as he had in his career in government. So God is able to take any of us and use us if we'll make ourselves available. And I know that you know that, but sometimes we need to be reminded of it. And the interesting thing to keep in mind is the fact that you're probably the best Christian that somebody knows. That's kind of an awesome thought, but nevertheless it's true. So that we're the best representation of Christ that somebody knows. And we ought to make the most of it. And the other great comforting fact is the fact that, you know, we don't save anybody anyway. It's the Holy Spirit that draws men to himself. He uses us. Now, this doesn't relieve us of any responsibility, of course, in terms of preparation and of doing the best job we can of presenting the gospel. But the Holy Spirit draws men to himself. But he uses us, and it's a rare, rare privilege that we as Christians have to share Christ with other people. Ed mentioned that I'm involved in our local Christian Businessmen's Committee. And are any of you involved in that sort of thing where you are, or Christian women's clubs, or you ought to look into that. It's a great vehicle to use if it's done right, because it's one of those situations where you can run it like a service club, and you invite the Philistines to hear a good speaker, and you take them to a nice lunch, and you buy their lunch, and they're excited about that. But someone, a visiting businessman from out of town, will share his testimony on how the Christian faith works in his business on a very informal basis, and it really works. We had a speaker who shared his Christian experience with us at the luncheon, and this was a man that I had sort of been one of my idols as a somewhat of a student of World War II. He was a real hero and a man with a fantastic war record and a man that fine record in politics and business and television and really an important guy, and he did a super job and there was absolutely no question of where he stood as far as Christ was concerned. And he recommended to every man there that that they cast their lot with Christ and that the Christian life was the way to go. But there was an interesting aspect of his talk, and I discussed this with Ed the other day, that seemed to me that was lacking, and as I finish up here this morning, I'd like to leave you with this particular thought. He made reference to Bible studies that he was involved in, but never did he relate any scripture in terms of his experience. Now, as I said, there was no question as to where the man stood. And there were several people who responded when he asked if they wanted to ask Christ into their life. And we use a little card and they can mark it. And several men responded. But because he, in my opinion, because he did not use any scripture, he did not use the authority of the scriptures. Everything that he had to say, and he was a very influential man, and carried a lot of punch in what he said, and he was very forceful in the way he said it. But everything that he had to say was based on his opinion. And if we leave scripture out of our testimony, out of our witnessing with people, we fall into that category that we're expressing our opinion. And I think there's a great deal of power in the fact that in one way you say, this is what I think, and when you use scripture, you say, this is what God says. For example, when you start talking about whether a fellow is a Christian or not, that may come up in your conversation. Well, you know, how do you know whether a man's a Christian or not? He may do everything that a Christian does. We have our rodeo week here. Some of you may take that in while you're here. I hope you do and spend as much money as you can. But there's a group that rides around Pike's Peak. There's about 150 horsemen, and they take 3 or 4 days, and they have a great time, and it's kind of the prelude to the rodeo week. And they invited me up to be their Sunday speaker. They have a church service, and I bought a cowboy hat, and I got some old cowboy boots, and I kind of walk like a cowboy because they hurt my feet when I had them. And I looked as much like a cowboy as any of those guys. And if somebody had come into that camp while I was there and they didn't know any of us and they just looked around, I would look like a cowboy. You know, it's hard to pick the Christians out of the people that are running around the churches and around town, because a lot of times they're doing the same things. They look the same. And a lot of times it's pretty hard to tell any difference really in their lives. Now, if they'd put me on a horse, it'd be no problem at all. Everybody, including the horse, in a matter of minutes would know that I wasn't a cowboy. But it's not that easy with a Christian. But when you use the scripture really ferrets it out. And you can point this out to someone. For example, in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, might take a peek at that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, Paul says, you should be looking at yourselves to make sure that you are really Christ's. It is yourselves that you should be testing and not me. You ought to know by this time that Christ is in you, unless you are not real Christians at all. See, nobody else can tell. Only the individual can tell whether the Spirit of Christ is in them. Look at Romans 8. Well, I'll just read it to you. You won't have to turn to it. Paul says, you are not carnal, but spiritual, if the Spirit of God finds a home within you. You cannot indeed be a Christian at all unless you have something of His Spirit in you. Now, you can do all the things that a Christian does. You can wear the uniform, but unless you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not a Christian at all. That's God's diagnosis. That's His definition. Now, when you get into that, and you explain that you don't become a Christian by accident, you become a Christian by an act of your will, it isn't long before the person you're visiting with will know for sure whether he's a Christian. And it may be the first time that he's ever made that test. Maybe he didn't even know how to make the test. But it's the scripture that really points it out. Now, when we talk about becoming a Christian with a person, we know that this is a matter of choice as far as the individual is concerned. Now, look at Colossians 1, verse 21. It's the person's choice whether he wants to become a Christian or not. The consequences He doesn't have anything to say about that. And that needs to be pointed out. It needs to be pointed out to the person because, for example, the speaker that we had a couple of weeks or a couple of months ago, a man could say, you know, I really admire your life. I appreciate your opinion in this thing. But I'm very comfortable in my life as I'm living it. And I'm really not interested in changing it. So it becomes just a matter of opinion, one against the other. But when the scriptures point out the consequences, most men that I have visited with do not understand what I'm going to read to you now. Paul says in verse 21, "And you yourselves, who were strangers to God, and in fact, through the evil things you had done, his spiritual enemies." You know, most people go by the 50% rule. You know, if you're good half the time, you're in. Did you ever meet anybody that was in the lower 50%? I never have. Everybody's in the top 50. I never met anybody that figured he was worse most of the time. But when you point this out, that because of the sin in his life, of anyone's life, that sin makes him a spiritual enemy of God. Now, there may be various and sundry ideas of what that means, but there is an alternative to being a spiritual enemy of God. He has now reconciled through the death of his body. That reconciled, made friends again. That's a word we don't use too much. You may use it in marriage counseling here. He's now reconciled through the death of his body, that's Christ, on the cross, so that he might welcome you to his presence, clean and pure, without blame or reproach. Now, I'll guarantee you that is better than being a spiritual enemy, whatever a spiritual enemy. That alternative is fantastic. And that's the issue that we're talking about when you're sharing Christ with people. So it's the power and authority of the scriptures that really give you the right and give you the tools to share Christ with. You can tell them, a person with an experience is never at a loss to a guy with an argument. We know that. But when you have the authority of the scriptures to back up your experience, then you have really a strong, in our business we call that a strong closing tool. And I think that's what it is. People need to help in understanding the issues as far as this business of becoming a Christian. And I'll close with another verse out of Paul just that is really exciting to me. In Colossians there in 1:28, Paul says, "So naturally we proclaim Christ." And I think that the word natural can mean in the context of our everyday activities. We would ask God to give us a natural, easy opportunity to share Christ. Paul says it's just a result of all these facts he's been talking about the deity of Christ, the issues involved. Naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. There is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of danger. We warn everyone we meet. Men and women need to know that sin makes them a spiritual enemy of God. Now, you telling them that isn't going to, that's not going to convince them. But when the power of the scriptures point that out to them, the Holy Spirit will convince many of them. Not everybody. But and I'm sure you've seen this in your own experience. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can. And what do we teach them? We teach them the rules of the Presbyterian Church, the dogma, the rituals, the baptismal rites. No. He says we teach them everything we know about him so that if possible we might bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. So we teach them all we know about Christ. That's what we teach them. That's what we share with them. And that's what adds new dimensions to our own life, isn't it? You know, that verse is one of the most exciting to me in the whole Bible, because it doesn't say we teach them a bunch of laws. It doesn't say that at all. Because if that were the Christian life, it'd really be a drag. But we teach them everything we know about Him. And I think Ms. Ed and I like to play tennis. And if the Christian life were just rules and regulations, it would be like me going out to play tennis with Ed. Ed would hit the ball, which he does occasionally, and I would say, well, now I have to grip the racket, I have to pull it back, and I have to turn my foot, and I have to shift my weight and lean forward and move the racket back and go through all the process, all the laws and rules of hitting a tennis ball. If I had to think through all that every time he hit the ball, I'd never hit it back. And the Christian life, in my opinion, is somewhat like that. If we had to just think about rules and regulations and laws, I can hit the ball back because I have practiced hitting the ball. I enjoy hitting the ball. I have done it so many times that I do it by instinct. Now, in the Christian life, if I spend some time with Christ, I know something about Him, I begin to let Him work in my life, and pretty soon I'm responding to situations, not because of rules and regulations, but because of my relationship with Christ, and because of the time I've spent with Him. So I respond because of a reflex reaction of my time with Christ. I hit the tennis ball because of a reflex reaction. That's the exciting thing we have to share with people, and that's why we have that opportunity in our lives and every day to show them that Christ really works is vital. Those things they can see, this business of the eternal significance, that has to come to them through the Scriptures. Thank you for this time, Ed.